Christ is risen. Hallelujah. That was a wonderful song by the choir. I told them this morning that they really needed to perform. They needed to do a good job in case the sermon kind of flopped. People wouldn't feel guilty about coming to church. You know, I've got a lot of pressure on me right now. I need to be honest with you. I already had a children's sermon, so I know you'll be comparing on your way home. Well, the children's sermon was short, but it was very to the point. That Labrizzi guy, we're not sure about him. His sermon was a little long. He didn't have any treats for us when we left. But I'll do the best I can. I have two texts I'd like to look at this morning, Mark chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians 15. If you notice, they have not given me a lapel mic today, so I'm kind of confined to this pulpit, but I think that's probably good. I've got flames less than 3 feet from my face. And with all these bushes around me, I feel like I'm preaching in the jungles of Africa. Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salmon, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 through 8 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8 and verse 15. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was sent by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12, and he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of time." Excuse me, verse 14, not verse 15. The Bible says this in my last verse for the day. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." This is the word of the Lord. Well, it is a pleasure to be back here today at my second church family's home. I thoroughly enjoy. I think the last time I spoke was when I spoke about money? And the amazing thing is you invited me back. I'm telling you, every morning I would pray, "God, please have the Presbyterian Church invite me back," and the call came. I'm telling you, I was thrilled. I want to talk this morning about the resurrection, but I want to talk a little bit more than this thing simply being a historical event. The title of my sermon this morning is Everyday Resurrections. Everyday Resurrections. Because the fact of the matter is, as we learned from 1 Corinthians 15, because he was risen, we have hope. And our faith is not in vain. What I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of parallel the life of Peter and his experience and how the resurrection of Jesus transformed his life. Interesting enough, last week I was participating in a communion service. And as I looked over the congregation of probably 500-600 members, interesting, I didn't see a church, I didn't see a congregation. What I saw was a bunch of people, individual people, with struggles and problems, difficulties. And as I look at you this morning, I don't see a congregation. I see a Matthew, I see a Michael, I see a Susie, I see a Jane, and I see a Tom. I see people who have come in here with your own struggles. I see people who have come into this room with your own areas of death. And you're looking to God to resurrect that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm not here to suggest at all that I have all the answers. In fact, there's really very few things I do know. I have questions. I don't know if I've mentioned some of these questions to you before, but I'll mention them again. Why is there an expiration date on sour cream? Did you ever think about that? I don't know, I do. If you ate pasta and any pasta, would you still be hungry? Okay, that was a little weak, but I think that one's going to get you about dinner time today. It's just going to hit you. Listen, if you try to fail and succeed, which have you done? You know, they say that car accidents occur within 5 miles of your home. I don't know, I always thought, why don't you just move 10 miles away from your home? So I don't know much about what I'm talking about today, other than the fact I'm asking some questions, and I hope that you walk along with me. This is a sermon, like I said, not about resurrection singular, rather resurrections plural. My goal and my prayers as you walk out of this place today that you're going to realize that your tombs are temporary. That there still is a Christ who's in the resurrecting business. I want to introduce to you a concept that I would call resurrection thinking. And we begin to realize that what we're experiencing today is temporary and that there is a resurrection happening. Friday night, I sat along with my family and we began to talk about the sufferings of Christ. And it's something so beautiful about the eyes of a child when you tell them how Christ was beaten and bruised and hurt for us. You could see their countenance begin to change as if they were feeling the agony themselves. And yesterday, as I was going about my daily affairs, I was thinking about what it was like for a disciple who didn't have the book written for them to read. And it's now Saturday, and their Savior is still in the tomb. And some of you, I know this morning, are still in your tombs. You've prayed, you've cried out to God, you've fasted. And you can say to yourself, I'm still in the tomb. But I've come to this place this morning to tell you that Sunday's on the way. That Jesus Christ has come and he's come to resurrect you. Because we all experience his tombs. Whether you have already, whether you're currently experiencing one, or you'll be there tomorrow. We all have our tombs. Peter Daniels, an Australian real estate multimillionaire and sought-off speaker, tells a story of his tomb. He describes in his book, Mrs. Phillips, You Were Wrong. He describes a story about as a young boy in his elementary school days, approaching his teacher with a work he thought was wonderfully constructed. He labored over the words that he wrote, placed it on Mrs. Phillips' desk, went back to his seat, only to be awakened by the image of her coming to him as she barreled through the desks to his desk and said these words to Peter Daniels. Peter Daniels, you are a bad boy and you're never going to amount to anything. See, Peter Daniels' tomb was the words spoken by a frustrated teacher. What have people spoken over you? What have your situations been? We find ourselves locked into the tomb with a large stone in front of us. Later on, Peter Daniels describes as this situation affected his attitude, his abilities, and this literally became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Until in his mid-20s, this illiterate, poor individual walked into a Billy Graham crusade. And in that crusade, he heard for the first time about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that his life could be a bit different. And it was from that moment that a resurrection that occurred 2,000 years ago stepped into the life of this young man and changed his life. It was from there he received an education, he began to buy a property, and now he travels the globe speaking in major universities and receives thousands of dollars to tell his story about how he made it rich. There is a resurrection for you. There is a resurrection for me. But we need to stop and to change our thinking from tomb-oriented to resurrection thinking. Now, very quickly, I know we only have until 12 o'clock this morning, so very quickly, I have 3 points. I want to talk about the anatomy of a resurrection. So the anatomy of resurrection is very simple. It's life, it's death, and it's a resurrection. A life is characterized by hope and optimism and ambition. Death is often seen as this unjust, misunderstood, unprovoked. And I'm telling you, when you're in the midst of the tomb, it's lonely. Resurrection is seen as this supernatural experience. It's all of God and none of us. It's this thing that produces a new life in us. That which we never had before, we now have. And it happened all because of God. Now, with this construct, with this idea of life, death, and resurrection, I want us to consider the life of Peter. I like Peter. He was impulsive. His mouth got him in the way often. I kind of feel like Peter often at times, saying things I shouldn't, doing things I probably is not in my best interest. But I would suggest that Peter meant well. And we want to track the life of Peter and to see how Jesus' resurrection transformed his life. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is life. So many people are alive. Excuse me, so many people are living. But so few people are alive, aren't they? Peter became alive when he first encountered Christ by the waters. It's amazing to think that he left a lucrative business to follow this itinerant preacher, didn't know where he was going, didn't know how he would get there. But God had so transformed this fisherman's life, this uneducated fisherman, that he followed him. He left everything to follow Jesus. In fact, it had so transformed his life that when the Bible tells us in John chapter 6, when many of the disciples walked away, what did Peter say? To whom else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Peter was transformed by this man, Jesus. Have you experienced life? Have you experienced the enthusiasm that comes by experiencing Christ in a very real way? I'm not talking about religion today. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about an experience with God that is transformational. Many of you probably know the word enthusiasm is taken from two Greek words, en, which means to have within, and theos, which is to mean to have God. To have God within is truly to give enthusiasm. Maybe some of you have heard of the story of the book or the movie, The Chariots of Fire. It's a documentary of a missionary named Eric Little. I love this one particular scene in that movie where his sister, they're finishing up a church service, and his sister approaches him and says, Eric, you need to go to the mission field, and you need to go now. And as he's folding up his hymnals, he looks at his sister and says, there will be a time for that, but I feel God's pleasure when I run. He later went on to run in the Olympics and to become a gold medal winning Olympian. Where do you feel God's pleasure in? Your work, your music, your speaking? We're talking about true life. So many people living with so very few people alive. Recently, I've been doing some reading on the effect of your mood and your mind on your body. You know, the average child will laugh 400 times a day. The average adult, 15. We are entirely too serious. The other day, I found myself getting sick. So what I prescribed for myself was the movie Ants. Anybody ever seen the movie Ants? Yeah, you have. I'm glad we have. It's funny, isn't it? Yeah, Woody Allen is this ant who has this idea that he wants to change the world. It's a funny movie. So I said to myself, I'm going to get some really stupid, funny movies. Have you ever seen What About Bob? Yeah, I got What About Bob, and went into my bedroom, and I prescribed humor for me. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. See, God knew what researchers are finding today, that laughter reduces certain stress hormones. It boosts your immune system, decreases your blood pressure, increases your circulation, it literally provides a full body workout. They should have rooms where you just go in and laugh. It's a whole aerobic workout. You work your leg muscles, your back muscles, increases your wind, your respiratory system. You utilize your diaphragm. It's a wonderful experience. So why not laugh? You know, it's funny how a $10 bill looks so big when you take it to church, but so small when you take it to the market. It's funny how long it takes to serve God for 1 hour, but how quickly a team plays a 60-minute game of basketball. Funny how long a couple of hours spent at church, and I want to emphasize a couple of hours spent at church, but how short they are when watching a movie. These things are funny, aren't they? Funny how we can't think of anything to say when we pray, but don't have any difficulty thinking of things to talk about with a friend. These things are funny. We're talking about life. Now, I need to go from life, because most of us are there right now, to this other thing called death. And I'm trying to move right along here. You know, they took away my clock. I have no watch. I feel like I'm a pilot flying without any instrumentation. And I'm a little scared right now. I'll try to get you into the runway in about 10 minutes. Is that going to be okay? Thank you for flying La Breezy Air. You know, we'll be landing in Manasquan, New Jersey. Have you ever listened to those guys on the plane? They do not create a lot of security for me. They sound like they're half drunk or dead. Did you ever notice that? They're half alive, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm nervous. This guy is about to fall asleep. That we have a problem here. Let's talk about death very quickly. Death is really the absence of life and the presence of darkness. And I want to tell you that I've experienced death before, and I bet some of you have as well. Sometimes death is experienced in the confines of a waiting room of a hospital. Sometimes death is experienced in the waiting room of a cemetery. Or sometimes holding a baby with a high fever. We have these questions, where is God in all this? And I think in a very real way, that's death. Peter experienced his own death, not when he was surrounded by tombs or stones or walls of granite. Peter experienced his death when by the simple confession of his words, he denied Christ 3 times. Mark chapter 14, verse 72 says, a second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he went and thought about it and wept. Peter had experienced his own death. And I need to ask you this morning, where is your death? I know some of you have walked into this place with your own tomb. And what are those experiences or those situations that when you think about them, there's uneasiness, there's a sense of unsettledness? For Peter, his death was the death of self-failure and personal disappointment. People spend their whole lives, and I know as a counselor, people spend their whole lives living in the past, encapsulated by the tombs in which people have spoke over them, tombs of situations. I don't know what your tomb may be. Maybe your tomb is a report from a doctor. Maybe your tomb is a failed marriage or a loved one who has gone astray. Maybe your tomb is financial pressures that do not seem to let up or a spiritual life that is far from vibrant or exciting. The Bible tells us that was for 3 days Jesus was in a borrowed tomb. You know, people maybe have given up on you and you can hear them talking, but I've come to this place this morning to encourage you, to tell you that Sunday's on the way. Maybe your mind says give up, that your faith is useless. Maybe you might feel like a fool and hopelessness surrounds you. But again, I want you to know that Sunday is on the way. It's interesting to me that Abraham, David, and Daniel all had purchased and set aside a tomb for themselves. And I don't want you to miss the simple fact that Jesus went to the cross without having a tomb prepared. He didn't own one. On the deed was not his name. And I think there's one important reason why Jesus never owned a tomb. And that's because he didn't plan on staying there. And too many times we as Christians plan on living in our tombs. We buy curtains for our tombs. We go to Brielle Furniture and get a nice sofa for our tombs. We learn to live comfortably within the confines of our tombs instead of engaging in resurrection thinking. Instead of saying, Christ, you rose again. So please, come to me in the midst of my tomb. I look to you. Change my life. Transform my life. And give me hope. I surrender this tomb to you. Finally, I want to talk about resurrection. And we're moving right along here. Resurrection is simply this, life entering the lifeless. The beauty of the resurrection is that as a dead person, you can do nothing. It's all God and none of you. I can almost imagine Jesus, this resurrected Christ. He's been resurrected for just 5 minutes. He pulls out his palm pilot and immediately punches into the first thing to do that day. Go see Peter, because I know what he's going through. I can empathize with his pain and his struggles. Go talk to Peter. The Bible says in Mark 16:7, it appeared to end Peter. 1 Corinthians 15:5, he appeared to Peter and the 12. Almost in a sense, God was saying, I'm separating this man. I've got his address, and I want to come to his care. See, Jesus saw Peter's tears. He heard his weeping and understood his fears. And he simply came to him. Jesus comes to the man who was locked in the prison of self-defeat and personal disappointment and provided a resurrection experience. So as I close this morning, God knows your tomb. God understands your fears and is acquainted with your deaths. And I'm here to say that he will come. Some of you need to hear that. You know, I almost feel like if we read the scriptures today, the Bible would say something along these lines. And Jesus went to Manitowan Presbyterian Church and to Bob. He went to Manitowan Presbyterian Church and to Sue. He went to Manitowan Presbyterian Church and you put your name in. Because we serve a God who's concerned with our individual needs and our individual struggles. Summer of 2002, August 9th, 2001, a headline read these words, Railroad honors conductor for saving a teen's life. The story goes on to tell of a conductor named Eric Jeffs, who was 25 years old, and an engineer named Ted Kulik, 46 years old. They were hauling 30 cars of scrap metal. When up ahead, they saw six young boys running down the tracks. As they came near a 600-foot trestle, they noticed that five of the boys were able to make it over this trestle, and there was one that couldn't. And Eric describes as he looked into the boy's face, he said these words, he kind of hunkered down and looked as if he gave us the look of death. And I will never forget that look, almost as if this boy was watching as his train was coming towards him, and he knew it was just a matter of time before his life would be over. Eric got down on the train, left side of the train, and just before the train hit the boy, he grabbed this young boy and pulled him up and saved his life just 2 feet away from his death. And I think to myself, so many of us are kind of like that this morning. We're kind of hunkered down in our tomb. We have thoughts such as it's never going to change. What does the resurrection have to do with me today? And the image I see is Jesus coming down on that train. He sees your look. And he says, I'm never late. I'm never early. I'm right on time. So what is your death today? What have you come to this place for in need of a resurrection? I want to encourage you to stop looking at the problem and begin to look at the provider. Get your eyes off the crisis and get them on to Christ, the resurrected Christ. Christ will come to you. Now I want to apply this very quickly. I'd like you to, as we close, just bow your heads, and close your eyes, and in a sense, create a sanctuary for yourself and your relationship with God. And I'd like you to quietly and within your own mind, pray these simple words. Christ, I invite you and your resurrection power into my tomb. I surrender my life and I surrender my death to you. Help me to wait, to trust, and to see that Sunday's on the way. In Jesus' name, amen.